Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's. I actually got several passages. We're going to end up in Exodus, but I want to piggyback a little bit off of what we looked at last week. And for those that weren't here, we'll just look at that passage over in Ephesians 5. So be turning there. How many knows it's important what we believe about God? Amen. It's important how we know God to be. There's really so many radically different ideas about who God is. To some, he's creator of all things. He's benevolent, as we were just singing about. He is a good God. How many believe that this morning? Amen. We believe that he is a good God, and he is a creator of all things that are good and beautiful and true. To that, we can say amen. But to others, they may view God differently. They may see him as somewhat of an angry God, vengeful, maybe one to be appeased. As many of, if you'll notice that whenever man creates a God, whenever man creates his idea of who God is, that's pretty much what comes across most of the time. There's kind of two extremes, really. There's the one extreme that would say that he's just kind of way out there. He's not really involved in our life. And there's another idea that he's just my good buddy. We're just kind of hanging out, you know, me and he's my man, he's my dude. And so you've got those extremes, but it matters because how we view God is going to affect how we live our life. I mean, as we want a right view. And we want that view of God to be according to Scripture. Long have gone the days when if we bring up God in our discussions on our workplace or in the marketplace or in school, wherever you may be, long are gone are the days where people can lean back to their Sunday school days, of times when they're growing up in a Sunday school class and read the great stories in the Scripture about who God is and how that God deals with man and what God has done on our behalf. Amen. Those days are gone. There's a lot of people that you're going to deal with on your jobs and even out in town, wherever you may come, that have no idea of who God is. And really to have no idea of who the God of the Bible is. And many have just kind of come up with their own ideas. And I'm amazed, you know, you get to talking about people, and I'll challenge them on it sometime, and they'll say, well, you know, I see God this way. And I'm like, well, why? Why do you see God that way? Well, I just think God ought to be this way, or God ought to be that way, or I can't serve a God that would do this, or serve a God that would do that. That's just basically saying, I'm going to serve a God that I want to create. I'm going to serve one that fits my idea that I'm comfortable with. But when we read the Scripture and we begin to understand how God has bring out his nature, his character, we understand that sometimes we're just not real comfortable with God, are we? I mean, matter of fact, sometimes God can make us a little uncomfortable. You ever had God take you to the woodshed? Amen. Some of you looking at me like you don't know what that means. I mean, because your daddy didn't take you to the woodshed. Well, my daddy did. We didn't have a woodshed. We didn't need a woodshed. when the word went out, it was as the law of the Medes and the Persians, and it would not change. I don't mean to digress here, but we lived about a half hour from church, and I grew up in church, and if you're going to misbehave and spend as much time in church as I did, I went to church Wednesday night, I went to church Saturday night, I went to church Sunday morning, and I went to church Sunday night. And so I spent a lot of time in church as a young boy, and that's where you just found us. And so if I was going to misbehave, it was going to be in church. And sometimes, you know, you'd get in trouble, and Dad would just walk by, or Mom would say, that's it. You're going to get a, well, they called it whippings. I'm sorry. You're going to get a whipping when you get home. There was no changing that. It was going to happen. As I said, I lived a half hour from church, from home to church. It was a half hour drive. And I could fake asleep. I could fake sick. I could do anything. But when I was getting home, guess what? I was going to the woodshed. Well, God is like that. God will take us to the woodshed. Matter of fact, the Scripture teaches us, whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. And so if God has never taken you to the woodshed, that there may be something wrong with your view of who God is. Amen. Because I'm standing up here this morning as a preacher that's been preaching for so many years that God has taken me to the woodshed many times. And I grew up in church, and I was one of those kids, you know, that spent time in Sunday school. I was one of those kids that knew a lot of the Bible questions, a lot of the quizzes and all. You know, I could tell you the story about who Abraham was, or maybe the story of Noah. You know, he had the simple ones that we all kind of knew. But then I could get a little bit deeper. When I was in elementary school, I went to a public school, and we had these folks that would come around in these trailers. I've probably shared it with you before, but they were called the Kinneys. Anybody heard of the Kinneys? The Kinneys, I think they were like maybe Mennonite background or something. I'm not sure which. But they would come around in this trailer, and they would park that trailer off. They had to park off the school property for some strange reason. I don't know why that mattered, but they park it off the school property. And each of our classes in a public school system, I'm not that old, so it hasn't been that long ago. And so they would take each class from the public school and walk them out to the Kenny's trailer, and we would hear a lesson from the Word of God. Amen. Isn't that something to think about? Wow, how far we've come in our society to where now we can't even mention the name of God, or there's so many people that were saying we don't want that in our schools. There I was hearing the Word of God in a public school setting. As a matter of fact, I thought as a young kid, because I didn't know any better, I thought that was part of our curriculum. I thought that was just another class that we went to. And I was not the greatest student, I'll just be real with you this morning, and when it came to certain classes. But buddy, when I was sitting in the Kenny's class, I knew the answers. They'd ask the questions and up would go my hand. They'd ask another one, up would go up my hand. I grew up Pentecostal, so I knew the Bible. I knew the truth, and I knew all these other heathen people were lost. And so I was the only one that knew what it was to serve the Lord. Amen. But those days are gone. Amen. They're long since gone. And so people's view of who God is has changed so dramatically, and many have created them in their own eyes. I was reading a book by A.W. Tozer, and he said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Amen. What comes into our mind, when I tell you we're serving the living God, amen, what comes into our mind is so important. Now, remember what we looked at. I told you to go to Ephesians chapter 5 because we were there last week, and we looked at the first part of that text, and he says there in verse 5 and 1, Ephesians 5 and 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Amen. So there we have the commandment. We have God through the Apostle Paul here in this letter to the Ephesian church that we have now so many thousands of years later. We have God commanding us to be followers of God as dear children. And last week as we looked at that word follower, what it meant there, it meant to imitate God, to mimic God. And we looked at that word therefore. Because of what? Because of what come before this. And there in verse 4, verse 32 of chapter 4, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. That God has taught us forgiveness. How did he teach it? By forgiving us. God has taught us kindness by doing what? By showing us kindness. God has taught us mercy. It's not that we go into some book and we study it out and we say, okay, the definition of mercy is this. And so then therefore we take that definition of mercy and we try to apply that to our life and say, okay, God says for me to be merciful. Here's the definition of mercy is. Therefore, I need to be merciful and show more of that in my life. Amen. It's the fact that we have experienced it. It's the fact that God has shed it abroad, as John got so excited there when he was writing his letter and said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Amen. So not only has he commanded us to love, not only has he told us to be followers of God, but he's demonstrated that and poured it into our life. Amen. That we have experienced the mercy. We have experienced the love. We have experienced the forgiveness of God. And he has not just left us out here by ourselves. Amen. And said, do the best you can. So we're admonished to imitate God. So therefore, it's important what we know God to be, or who we know Him to be. It's been said, and I think it's true, that we become like the one that we worship. You know, if we see God as some far right, extreme conservative, votes your way, then guess what? We're going to do the same. But I'll tell you, and I'm surprised to hear this, and I'll just go ahead and tell you I don't fit into this group, but there's some that see Him as a far left. God is a progressive. There's some that are going around preaching that God is accepting of this lifestyle or that lifestyle. And so that's how they view their God. And so therefore, that's the way they're going to live out their lives. If I can read on a little further of A.W. Tozer, he said this: we tend by a secret law of the soul to be moved toward our mental image of God. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes to mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. And I believe that to be true. Yeah. But thankfully this morning that our knowing God goes beyond just a mere gathering of information. And that's what I want to emphasize. It's more than me just saying, okay, you need to get into the Word of God and study it out and find out who God is and what He's like, and then just simply mimic Him or copy Him. I heard a story given one time by Tony Evans. Anybody ever listen to Tony Evans? And it kind of fit into my way of thinking, because I remember as a young boy coming up, I wanted to play in the NBA. I was going to be an NBA player. Well, I had a few restrictions. I was only 6'3", 2-something. Decent, but somewhat limited on my verticality. I was somewhat earthbound. And so I grew up in the 80s, and anybody know who the big ball player was back in the 80s? Thank you, Shell. I didn't prep her for that. Michael Jordan. He was the greatest, arguably. I'll throw that in there just in case you might be on Team LeBron. I was on Team Jordan and still am to this day. And there was this phrase that was going around. Matter of fact, it was a commercial, a slogan, said, like Mike. If I could be like Mike. So I was like that. I wanted to be like Mike. I'll go as far as say it probably hurt my game. Because I can remember Mike, he would jump and he could just hang in the air. And so I was going to do that. I was going to be able to just hang through the air. But there were some restrictions. And so I was like, okay, like Mike. And so I said, well, you know, maybe there's a book about Mike I can read. So, you know, Mike's got this book out. You can grab his book and you can read it. So what if I grab Mike's book and I began to read it? Okay, I'm going to be like Mike. And I held studies on Mike. I said, okay, here's what it's going to be like to be like Mike. And we, you know, got a group together on Wednesday nights and we began to study the book of Mike and find out what it was like to be like Mike. And still I would go out in the basketball court and I would grab the ball and begin to move and shoot and all. It still just wasn't there. Okay. So we got to take this thing a little bit step further. Let's get Mike to teach us. I'll pay Mike. I'll give Michael Jordan money to come and teach me how to be like Mike. And so let's just say for the sake of argument that I could do that. And Mike would come and he would teach me all that he had and all of his skills and all of it. And then I got to the end of it and I grabbed the ball and I go out on the court again. And guess what? I still ain't like Mike. Why? Because I've got some restrictions. It would be frustrating because my problem is my capacity to be like Mike. I'm limited. And so what I would like to be like, I can't be like because I just don't have the capacity to do that. Now, that might be a terrible illustration. But when we think about what we want to be with the Lord and how we want to walk and follow Christ, we're limited by our capacity. We're limited by our ability, by our skill level, if you will. But let me tell you, what if that Mike could take of his spirit and put it inside of me, and then I began to really play like Mike? I could jump like he could. I could leap from the free throw line and slam that ball down. Well, let me tell you, that's what has happened to us in our walk with the Lord. Amen. God has not just said, okay, get into your word and study it and find out what I'm like and then start applying that to your life. Amen. But he has said this, I will not leave you comfortless, he said, but I will come to you. And I will put my spirit within you. Amen. And just as he taught his disciples many times, he would sit down and teach them his ways and illustrate them by the washing of their feet or the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And he would show all of that. It wasn't until he said, go until you be endued with power from on high, that they begin to really walk like the one that they were following. It wasn't until they begin to be filled with his spirit. And so when we think about becoming like the one, we want our mind. See, Ephesians 6 and 1 talks about, actually it's the whole book there, you know, the book in Ephesians 6 talking about putting on the armor of God, right? And he says this, he says, take on the sword of the spirit. So the spirit has a sword. What is that sword of the Spirit this morning? Which is the Word of God. So what I don't want to leave you with this morning is saying, okay, well, then I got to wait. Because I used to think this, and I've told you guys that before. You know, just let the Spirit teach me. Man, just the Spirit's going to teach me. No, see, we put the Word in. We put the Word into our heart. We put the Word into our mind. And then we allow the Spirit of God to take that Word and to begin to use it like a sword. Amen. There's one thing about a sword, that a sword is dangerous in the wrong hands, right? Amen. Amen. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. Well, that Word, just of our own use and of our own accord and our own skill level, can be very dangerous. But buddy, when we let the Spirit of God take hold of that sword into our life and we say, Father, let your Spirit work through me. Take your Word, God, as I put it into my mind, as I put it into my heart, and you take that and you begin to use it for your glory. Amen. The problem that we have when we just start to think about our image of who God is, that we usually end up with a God that looks an awful lot like us. Amen. Thinks like us, likes what we like, hates what we hate, likes the music we like. That's the God that we want. And why? Because we're comfortable. Well, you remember when the children of Israel there was at the foot of that mountain? Moses had gone up. They began to mumble, complain. Where's this Moses? They go to Aaron. Aaron, here, we want you to make us a God. And so Aaron took of all the gold, the earrings, and all that the people had on, and he took it, he melted it down, and he fashioned it. And he fashioned it into a calf. And I never could figure that out. I was like, why a calf? I mean, of all the things, why a calf? And I heard someone preaching one time on this, and I guess I didn't know it before, but I guess a calf was a very symbolic animal within Egypt. And so, matter of fact, to the point where they worshiped a calf. And so it's not any coincidence that when Israel, there at the foot of that mountain, said, make us a God, that when they fashioned that God, it was the image of God that was already in their heart and in their mind. And so they took this calf, and they took the gold and fashioned the calf. And even Aaron, come on, Aaron, what are you thinking? He even proclaimed a feast day. He took this thing to the extreme. It's not that he just fashioned a god for him, but then he says, let's declare a feast, and let's bow down, and let's offer sacrifices unto this God. Amen. That's really who they thought their God was. That they're worshiping this calf as if that calf is what brought them out of Egypt. Of course, you know the story, if you're familiar with it at all, how that when Moses ascended the mountain, or descended the mountain, and came there, and beheld all that, took the stones that we looked at last week and broke the stones. And then he challenged the people. He challenged Aaron. Aaron, what is the meaning of this? Of course, Aaron, well, I took this goat and I threw it in the fire and out popped this calf. Like I believe that, Aaron. It's been said that God created man in his image and man's been returning the favor ever since. So how do we know if we fit into this group? Well, as I said before, we know we fit into this group if God agrees with everything we, if he's never had to adjust our thought. I pray that so many times in my life. God, I want my mind to be right. I want to think right. In this time that we live in this age, just as in any age, I don't mean to set it apart from any other, but men have always struggled. Men have always had wars. Men have always had challenges and things to battle against, especially those that are following the Lord or followers of Christ. Lord, help me to see my neighbor as you would see him. God, help me to know who my enemy really is. And it's not CNN. It's not MSNBC. It may feel like it, but it's not. As a matter of fact, Jesus has commanded us to love our enemies, right? So when we think about who God is, we don't want to create him after our image. And our God is not a God that we control. Our God is a God that works into our lives. Our God is a God that does take us to the woodshed, that does correct us when we're wrong, that does open our eyes when we're going down the wrong path. Amen? He is. See, when God revealed himself unto Moses, Moses said, who am I going to say that you are? What did he say? I am that I am. Even the very name Jehovah means that he is. I am that I am. I'm not going to change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, everything we can say about God, we can say about Jesus. Amen. When we begin to look at who God is and we begin to look at how it was demonstrated and lived out through the life of the Word made flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ, we see no differences. We see no disparities. We see nothing that is inconsistent with the nature of God. But when we read the Gospels and we read the letters and we read about who Jesus is and we begin to think about who God is, they're the same. Man, they are one. And so when we think about this, that's why Jesus, when, you know, he was there preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and there in Matthew chapter number 5, and he says these words, remember what he'd say things like this. You have heard, but I say. Amen. See, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. See, what was wrong is those people had their idea of what serving God was like. He said, I know you've heard this, but the truth is this. Amen. See, you had heard, people's been telling you for a long time that you ought not commit adultery. But I say unto you, see, what man had done is they had brought down the holiness of God to a level of what he could attain or what he could reach to. Why? Because he was trying to get there of his own accord. And so when we think about the holiness and the righteousness of God, I just don't commit adultery. I'll just not kill my neighbor. I'll just not do these things. I won't do them. But then Christ comes and says, I hate to break it to you, but the level of righteousness and holiness of God is not right here. It's up here. Amen. Matter of fact, this stuff that you've been trying to do is as filthy rags But I say unto you that if you even think. Now, I've got to imagine that those people that were sitting around there that day hearing Jesus on that Sermon on the Mount and began to hear those words, you mean to tell me I can't even have it enter my mind? You mean to tell me that I can't even have a problem with my neighbor or be angry with them? See what Jesus had done? He'd take the level of holiness and said, here, try this on for size. See if you can walk this way. It's not that he was changing it. He didn't change it. It's always been the same. And if we want to get to God, he is holy, holy, holy. That's why when people had a real experience with the Lord, when you come into the presence of God, you're never like, oh, he's cool. He loves me just like I am. I heard a worship song this week, and I'm not even going to tell you who sings it. But I was listening to the words. It talked about, he loves me like I am. It's a worship song. I'm not sure who they were worshiping. He's proud of me. And then the chorus went something like this. I am, I am, I am. I'm like, you are what? I know what Isaiah said he was when he come into the presence of the Lord. I don't mean to knock off on the worship music of some. Yeah, I do. It's awful. Why? Because it's so me-centered. Look at who I am. Look what I. He loves me like he just can't help himself. He just, it's that sloppy love. You know, I've heard people talk about the sloppy love. Let me tell you, love God, not sloppy. Amen. He says, oh, he just can't help himself. He looks at me, and I know I'm a sorry, no good mess, but he just loves me so much. Amen. I remember what the old timers used to sing. They used to sing, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's what the old timers used to sing. But today they're singing, it's me, it's me, it's me. I'm your child. You love me so. And there, you know, I know there's some truth to that, but the reality is that we are not of those that have confidence in the flesh. Amen? That God hath put this treasure in earthen vessels or in jars of clay, that the excellency of the power is of Christ, is of him, and not of us. See, it's not you. It's him. I mean, we're dependent upon him. We're resting in him. Amen? That's why when Jesus went on to talk about the kingdom of God, he said the kingdom of God is like. Why did he have to do that? Because they had this misconception of what the kingdom of God was. He said the kingdom of God, well, it's like a mustard seed, a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and he cast it out into his garden. And that mustard seed grew into a great tree and the fowls of the air came and lodged in that tree. Wow, they had this misconception. He says it's like a mustard, kingdom of God like a mustard seed. They weren't expecting that, were they? No, they were looking for a kingdom. But here Jesus came, he said, listen, it's like a mustard seed. He talked about the kingdom of God being like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole lump was leaven. What was that doing? It was changing how they viewed the kingdom of God. It was correcting an error. See, it comes by revelation. That one thing about revelation, I think Mike goes without saying, is that a revelation is usually a surprise. All right? You don't usually get a revelation. I got a revelation and it agrees with everything you've already said. Most time a revelation is correcting something. I think about the Apostle Paul in his life. You remember the whole story of his road to Damascus experience? Matter of fact, if we're here in Galatians, I don't know, we're here in Ephesians, so just turn over to Galatians. I'll just read a few verses there. He actually relates this story of his conversion experience there on that road. You remember, he's coming down the road. He sees a great light. He falls to the earth. And he asks the question, who art thou, Lord? Up to that point, the Apostle Paul, or Saul as we knew him at that point, thought he knew who God was. He said, I know who God is. He could quote scripture. He could, matter of fact, he says in one place there, according to the law, he was what? Blameless. And so for this great light to cast him to the earth, it probably confused him because he's like, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. The whole time he's doing God a favor, doing God a service, doing the work of the Lord. And the whole time he's the one that's persecuting Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Look what he says on Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, he said, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard in my conversation or my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, I love this, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went out to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And from there he goes on and relates his story, how that he eventually will come to Jerusalem, and he'll find that everything that was revealed to him by the Spirit of God was in line with what the Apostle Peter preached, what John preached, what James and the other apostles, the other disciples preached. It was the same message. Amen. How could that be even possible? It's because the same God taught them. And so Paul says, I received it by revelation. But God, when it pleased God, it almost seems like there's an appointed time. It seems like as Paul would trace back all of his hopes and of eternal life and all the good influence which he had ever borne upon his mind, he traces it back to this experience with God. When the time come, he separated me out. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, we have anybody in here this morning that just feels like God just separated you from your mother's womb? You just knew. Man, I'm not trying to sound arrogant this morning, but I didn't always walk with the Lord as a young boy. I didn't always follow the Lord in high school. I look back now, and I regret much of that, if not all. But I do. There was always something just there. Just always something just kind of pulling at me. And I knew that there was something different. I knew when I went to the parties and I went to here and I went there and I was going my own way, that it was just something, it just didn't fit. Amen. Why? Because I believe that God had placed a calling in my life from a very young age. Maybe not as Paul says here, from his mother's womb. Maybe so. I don't know. Jeremiah had the same experience when he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So from the very beginning, Jeremiah says, I was set apart. God had, from my mother's womb. So I can't say that much this morning. But I got to say, I don't feel like I'm alone in saying this, that even when you weren't following the Lord, there was always that voice. There was always something there. Amen. Some of us may be still here running from that voice today. Amen. You might as well surrender. Amen. You might as well say, okay, Lord, as Jeremiah said, as Isaiah said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people with unclean lips. And God took the coals from the fires of the altar and placed it upon his lips and seared it. Amen. And purged him and cleansed him. Amen. That was something God did. That was a work that God did. Amen. You can't do it yourself. You can't fix it yourself. And you say, well, if I just stop this, then I'll follow the Lord. Now you just surrender and you give it up to him and say, Father, I am this. God, purge me. Cleanse me. make me whole. Paul says, I was set apart. I was separated. The word separated means there to be, to set a boundary or to set limits. Paul had limits in his life. You wouldn't think it by looking at it or going back and examining his life. But it's also those words that Jesus used when speaking about the judgment and how that he would separate the sheep from the goats. That same word is used there in separation. And Paul says, listen, I was separated, but I was separated for a purpose. And it was separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Separated. Romans 1 and 1, he says, I was separated unto the gospel of God. God had in his secret purpose set Paul apart to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49 and 1 says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. So when God reveals himself, it's usually, if not always, different than what our perception of who he is. Amen? Just as it was with the Apostle Paul. And we want our thoughts and our knowledge of who God is to come through his word revealed by his Spirit. Paul knew Scripture, right? We established that. He knew Holy Scripture. Probably better than any of us sitting here this morning. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the Hebrew text. I just often think, and Bill and I have this discussion sometimes, can you just imagine on that Damascus Road experience when all that knowledge, when all those Scriptures, all that Hebrew text, that Saul knew, when the light of Jesus Christ was shine upon it, it's. I just can't even contemplate what must have been going through his mind those few years, when he was there in that desert, and God was preparing him, and that's why when that light was shed and all that head knowledge that he had, when God shed that light upon it by his Spirit, and he took the Word and the Spirit and began to work in his life, I just can't imagine that experience that he had of who God was and who he is. Amen. And so what I want to do, and I want to do it over the next few Sundays, is I want to, my main text is going to be taken from Exodus 34. So if you want to go there, I'm going to wrap it up here. This is supposed to be an introduction, and most time in introductions, they're a little shorter. That ain't working out. But there's a story here in the book of Exodus, toward the end of the chapter, actually, that we actually reference often. And It's a man by the name of Moses. We know who he is, right? Exodus 33:11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Isn't that, what a thought that is. That Moses spoke to God face to face, as one would just have a discussion with a friend. And so, reading the text here in Exodus 33, and Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. This is Moses making his petition unto the Lord. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Show me your way, Lord. Show me your character. Show me who you are. Show me your glory. He says this in verse 18. And he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want more than just these written texts that you've given me. I want to know who you are. I want to know your character. Man, we want to know the character of God. We're not talking about who he is. We're not talking about the omnis this morning. We know that, right? That's how big he is, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, the omniscience. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere present. That's how big God is. But it's like if someone come to me and say, who is Shell? I say, well, you know, she's 5'4", 5'5" on a good day, 5'6" in high heels. Kind of got brownish blonde hair, hazel eyes. No, that's not what I'm asking. Who is she, really? Who is she? What kind of person is she? Is she kind? Is she forgiving? Is she gracious? So when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, he already knew how big God was. He found that out when the mountain was shaking. He found that out when the fire fell. He found that out when he said, if as many as even a beast touch this mountain, they're to be thrown through with a javelin and killed. That's how great God is. Amen. And when we see the greatness of God and see him for who he is, we are like Isaiah and we fall down. We are like Peter when he saw the fishes and as they were pulling the nets up out of the water and onto that boat, and the fish were so plenteous in that net that the nets began to break. Amen. And Peter, he didn't say, wow, that's a really neat trick. Man, Jesus, we could really make some cash together, me and you. No, what did he say? Depart from me. He says, woe is me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Amen. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we're not all flippant and like, we're saying, Lord, I need you. We're on our face before God. Amen. We're not saying, oh, look at me, it's me, it's me. We're saying, oh, Lord, it's me. God, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. So when we see Moses saying, Lord, show me your glory, he's like, I want to know who you are. And so there's a passage here that we're going to look at, and it's over in Exodus chapter number 34. And you remember when God says, listen, Moses, no one has ever seen me and lived. And so I'm going to make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I'm going to proclaim who God is. I'm a proclaim his character. I'm going to show you his glory, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. But the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So God says, Moses, I'm going to put you in a rock. I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock, a cleft being a gap or a place. I'm going to put you there, and I'm going to put my hand over that place. And I'm going to let my glory pass before you. But just about the time that it's going to be out of sight, I'm just going to lift it and let you see my back parts. I'm going to let you see my hind parts, he says. And so where do we find that happening? We find it happening right here in Exodus 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud, verse 5, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. And here it is, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And look what Moses' response is. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Amen. God, show me your glory. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you my character. I'm going to show you that I am a God of mercy. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So what I want to do over the next few Sundays is I want to look at this. I want to look at this passage. This passage has been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament scripture. The rabbis, they would call this the 13 attributes of mercy, right here in Exodus 34. We don't quote it often, at least from this text, but it's been said, and I didn't prove this out, but as I was reading it, I think you could definitely see that. It is the scripture that is most quoted by scripture. It is the scripture most quoted by scripture. See, from here on out, when people begin to think about God, or they talk about God, when David in his writings talks about God or writes about God, he's going to use and reference God in these terms. God's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and in truth, and on through the text there. And so we want to look at that. We want to look at each one and know that, God, we want to know you for who you are. For who you are. Not for who we think you are. And then, in so doing, when we understand that we have experienced his mercy, we have experienced his grace. Is there anyone here this morning that God's ever been long-suffering with? You know what long-suffering means? Put up with. You ever felt like God just put up with you sometime? My hand's up. God, thank you for putting up with me. And thank you for putting up with my doubts sometime. Thank you for putting up with me when I'm hard-headed, when I don't easily respond to your chastening. God, I thank you for that. In turn, may I be long-suffering with others. See, when we see God for who he is, it's going to impact who we are. We might not like it, but we can't be. I was reading this week about the penknife of Jehoiakim. I think it was one of the, maybe something I was reading out of Spurgeon, I think. Talked about the penknife of Jehoiakim. I was like, wow, that sounds good. I need to find out about the penknife of Jehoiakim. And so I did a quick search of penknife. Well, penknife's not in the Bible, but one time. And so it was easy to find. It brought me to Jeremiah. And I was reading about the time that the word of the Lord came into Jeremiah. And God had given a prophecy that he was to give the king of Judah, Jehoiakim. And it wasn't pleasant. Matter of fact, it was a prophecy of judgment. It was a prophecy of sword. It was a prophecy that they, because of their disobedience and their turning back, their back on the Lord, that God was going to bring Babylon in and basically use them as his sword or as his instrument of judgment against the people of Judah. Well, Jeremiah has one of his writers, scribes, write out the words, and he puts it on these scrolls. It must have been quite a few of them. Must have been very long, because then they take these scrolls and they take them down and give them to the king. And the king's scribes begin to read these scrolls, and it says as he got maybe down to the second or the third scroll, Jehoiakim must have heard all he wanted to hear. He said, that's it. I don't want to hear anymore. And so he took his penknife and he basically destroyed the scrolls. And then he took the scrolls and he cast them into the hearth or into the fire so that they might burn. And what really took me as much as anything is that they did all of this. And the Bible says that the king or even his servants weren't afraid. Think about that for a second. They took a word from God, a written word, and they cut it up, and then they cast it into the fire and had no fear in doing it. They probably just went right on about their business. I don't want to hear it. We'll just cut it up. We'll burn it. Done with it. You know what? That doesn't change the word of God, does it? You know what God did? Said, Jeremiah, go get some more scrolls and write it again. Send it again. I mean, why? Because it's not going to change my word. I mean, we need to know who God is. We might not like it. The world might not like it. I wouldn't serve a God that was that way or that did that or did this or did the other. He's still God. You don't have to like it. We just got to serve him. Amen. We got to give him our heart. Amen. I don't want to be like those scribes or that king that just said, let's just get rid of it. But I want to say, Lord, let your word be in our heart. God, let me study it, Lord. God, let me get it into my mind and into my heart and God, into my spirit. Lord, and may your spirit lighten it. God, take that word and let it be a sword in my life. And that let your spirit guide it. Don't give me that. I'll be like Peter. If I had the sword, I'd be chopping off heads. Don't think for one minute he wanted to chop his ear off. He wasn't going for the ear, was he? Peter was going for the head. I know Peter. Maybe it glanced off the helmet or something and cut that soldier's ear off. Man, but that's what we would do. God, let your spirit, Lord, let your word be directed by your spirit in our lives. And God, that we might show it forth, not as we will, or not the way we think it should be given out. I'd like to knock some heads with this, wouldn't you? There's a lot of people out there right now just need to hear this word. Bless God. And I'll let them hear it. No. See, we got to show it as God would show it. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's gracious. Amen. How do you know? Well, I know. You know. Because he showed it in our life, didn't he? Amen. He demonstrated it in our life. We have walked in it. We've experienced God. And because of that, we now bow before him and say, my life, God, make it your life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for, God, the truth. Lord, you have told us in your word, it's the truth that shall make us free. God, we're thankful for that truth today. God, we just pray that we would walk in it. God, give us a greater understanding. Lord, as we go through this study, Lord, as we begin to delve into the word and the character of who you are, God, may we do it with such caution. May we do it, Lord, circumspectly. That we walk carefully and that we don't in any way ever declare you in a way that you would not be declared. God, as we have been shown in our word that we are ambassadors for Christ, that we are high representatives. We're representing you to our world. May we never represent you in a way that would not please you. May we never demonstrate a way or a character that is not of you, but is of us and of our making and of our thinking. But may this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. Let this mind be in us, Father. We thank you for it. Open our eyes that we might see your truth. God, we might walk in it and live in it and declare it to the world. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.